Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful book. I love the Bible. I really do. I love the Bible. How about you? I love the Bible. I read it each day. I love the Bible. It guides my way. I love the Bible hidden in my heart. I love the Bible, and we shall never part. I'm glad to be a part of the Sunday School Hour this morning. I want you to open your Bible. Oh, by the way, when we open the Bible, the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Colossians, chapter number 1. Sunday School begins the study of the book of Colossians, which will be one of the most profitable studies that you could possibly have. The book of Colossians, written by the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And I need to remind you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. As the Holy Spirit gave the Apostle Paul the wisdom to write not only this, but probably 13 other books of the New Testament, Paul gives us in the book of Colossians the lordship of Jesus Christ. Remember, we just gave you the word. Everything in heaven, on earth, and under the earth will one day crown him as Lord. Now, the Sunday school lesson is going to set the stage for the morning service and the morning message. And the morning message will be a prelude to the evening message. So you're not going to get it unless you're here all three times. That's the bottom line. That's what I wanted to say. That's just a little commercial. But I wanted to say that the book of Colossians is one of the most fascinating books in all the Bible. Remember, the theme is the lordship of Jesus Christ. We'll say a great deal about that in the evening service. The book was written, as we said, around 62 AD while the Apostle Paul was a prisoner in Rome. Paul suffered 4 prison terms, twice in Rome, once in Caesarea, and once in Jerusalem. Remember, on one occasion he said, I, the prisoner of the Lord. He was in Nero's prison, but he was God's prisoner. By the way, whose prisoner are you? What holds you bound today? In this book of Colossians, Paul refutes some of the false doctrines and ideas and concepts that had come into the church at Colossae. Remember, he's writing to a particular church, but it has application to all of us in every age. We do not believe in an invisible church. I remember when I was in seminary back in the dark ages, Brother Ray, you were there. I was just a boy. You were a grown man then. And Dr. Insminger used to say, now you young men, if you go out and preach an invisible church, you're going to have one. And some of them did, and they do. C.L., you were there too. You were quite an old man at that time as well. I started out very young. But I'm glad today we can look at the book of Colossians and see Paul refuting mysticism and materialism, and particularly legalism. Legalism was that false doctrine that taught that men had to keep the law of Moses and be circumcised and all of those things under the Judeo system in order to be saved. But Paul makes it clear in the book of Colossians, there's one way to be saved, and Jesus Christ is that way. The key verse of the book is chapter 2 and verse number 9. If you just turn the page there from your place in chapter 1 to chapter 2 and verse number 9, and Paul sums it all up in this verse. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Everything that God was, Jesus was. The Holy Spirit, the three persons of the Trinity, the thrice holy God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, in this first chapter, we're going to look at the chapter in just a moment and call to your attention that the key verse of the first chapter is verse number 20. I want to read that right now as well so we can set the stage. Remember, the theme of the book is the Lordship of Christ. The key verse is 2:9, and now the key verse of chapter 1 is verse number 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him, now watch this, watch that word reconcile, to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, all things are reconciled. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There's no other way of reconciliation or salvation or justification except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, before we look at chapter 1, I want us to pause in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful today for the opportunity to be here, to be in this place, to stand in this pulpit. Give us permission to read your word. Give us permission to teach your word. Help us in this hour to understand what it's all about in the process of reconciliation through Jesus Christ our Lord. We offer this prayer in his name and for his sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Colossians chapter 1, the topic of this chapter, as Paul gives us the complete things about what he's going to do, we're going to look in this chapter at the reconciliation by Christ. The first 8 verses of the chapter, the Apostle Paul introduces the gospel, the truth to the Colossians, and we're going to read those first 8 verses, and then we'll come back and give some commentary on each one of them. Verse 1, by the way, there's nothing more important than the reading of God's word. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints which are to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, the title of Christ is mentioned 29 times in this chapter. Christ or Jesus or Lord, or a pronoun that refers back to him. 29 times the Holy Spirit led Paul to honor Christ by using his name. Paul introduces himself and introduces the Colossian church He tells us the truth of his own apostleship in verse 1. He identifies himself, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now watch this. An apostle is one who is designated on a special mission. The apostle Paul was designated. Remember, he met Christ on the road to Damascus. And Jesus told him at that time the things he'd have to suffer. He became the great apostle to the Gentile world, taking the gospel to the world of his day, the Roman world. So we identify him as he identifies himself, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And notice, by the will of God. Nothing is more important than each one of us being in the will of God. Are you in the will of God today? And then he talks about the saints. You know, we read once in a while in the paper or some religious publication where the Pope has sainted somebody. Well, thank God we don't have to wait on the Pope to saint us. We're saints. Now, don't always look like saints. Don't always act like saints. Don't always talk like saints. But we are saints because we've been born into the family of God. And he designated us as saints, as Paul did, the saints and faithful brethren, now watch it, in Christ, which are at Colossae. Notice how he greets them. Grace. Grace precedes peace here. There's no peace without the grace of God. There's no salvation without the grace of God. There's no hope without the grace of God. So he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's Paul introducing himself as an apostle. He addresses saints and the brethren at the church at Colossae and gives to us their status in the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 3, he talks about giving thanks. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. By the way, do you have a prayer list? Who's on your prayer list? Do you pray faithfully for those that are on your prayer list? Wouldn't you like to have seen Paul's prayer list? In all of his epistles, he writes, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. Praying always for you. And verse 4, since we heard of your faith. If I were you, if you don't mind marking your Bible, and by the way, if you have a Bible you can't mark, you ought to get your Bible you can mark. Put a circle around that word faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love, put a circle around that word love, which ye have to all the saints, a love list. A love fest, loving one another, loving each other in the Lord Jesus. And then verse 5, for the hope, put a circle around that word hope, the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. So Paul gives us those three great qualities, faith and love and hope. Remember, he closes out the book, the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and now abideth faith, hope, and love, or charity. And the greatest of these three, faith, hope, charity, but the greatest of these is love. So he commends them for their faith in Jesus, their love for each other, and the hope that they have within their bosom that is telling them what's laid up for them in heaven. Folks, we have a wonderful investment in heaven. Some of you have recently lost loved ones. Your investment is greater than it ever was because they are there. Somebody said, well, do you believe we're going to know our loved ones when we get to heaven? Well, somebody asked D.L. Moody that question one time. Mr. Moody, do you think we'll know our loved ones when we get to heaven? And Mr. Moody said, you know them on earth, don't you? Yes, well, I think you'll have as much sense in heaven as you have on earth. I believe we'll know as we are known. We'll see our loved ones. We'll embrace our loved ones. We have a hope, the blessed hope of being in heaven with these precious ones that have gone. Don't you know there's going to be a great welcoming committee when you cross over the divide? Or if we should be here when Jesus comes, meeting the saints when we get to heaven with him. What a marvelous hope that is. And then in verse 6 he says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Now remember, Paul made 3 missionary journeys across the Roman world. He established churches in the Roman world. He wrote letters to the churches in the Roman world. His world was the Roman world. So he is saying that the gospel, as it is in all the world, brings forth fruit, as in you, since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we have a commission to take the gospel into all the world. We have the communication to do so. We have the money to do so. We have the means to do so. The transportation. Listen, messages can be sent. I don't have to tell you this, and this blows my mind, how somebody can sit at a thing called a computer and touch a few buttons and send a message to somebody across the world. That blows my mind. I don't understand that. In fact, I am computer ignorant. Everybody's ignorant about something. What are you ignorant about? I've written all the books that I've written, all the Sunday school lessons I've ever written with this hand. This is the greatest tool God ever gave anybody. The hand. But I'm saying all that to say this. We have in our day the means to reach the world. And by the way, the stage is being set for the Antichrist with all of these technologies. All he's got to do is just take over. But thank God we'll be taken up before he takes over. Look at verse 7. You've learned this of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. What a commendation to call a man a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. There was a communication between Paul and his fellow brethren, his fellow laborers, and they would send back messages to him, even in prison, to tell him of the love of the saints for him. You know, it's encouraging when you know that people love you and people are praying for you. And it's so easy to say, I love you, and we ought not to say it if we don't mean it. But a Christian love, a fellowship in Christ, the bonds of love that cannot be broken by time or by eternity. So Paul, in these first 8 verses, is giving the introduction to the Colossians. He says they exercised faith, they expressed love, and they embraced hope. Those 3 things Paul commends them for doing. And then beginning at verse number 9 and down through verse number 14, we have Paul's prayer for the believers. Paul's prayer for those who are at Colossae. Look at verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all praising, being fruitful, all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, fruitful and increasing in the knowledge of God. And verse 11 says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. So Paul is praying that they may be spiritually wise. You know, we need wisdom from God. This worldly wisdom is devilish. It's earthly. The wisdom from above is pure and peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, full of good fruits. We need that kind of wisdom. Wisdom from God. So he's praying that these saints at Colossae will have spiritual wisdom. He also prays for them to be fruitful in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Now we know we're not saved by works. We work because we are saved. We don't work toward the cross. We work away from the cross. We find salvation at the cross in Christ, and as a result, we work to be fruitful. Jesus said, if I abide in you and you abide in me, you'll bring forth much fruit. Good fruit, much fruit, and more fruit. May God help us to be fruit-bearing Christians. And then he prays also that they'd be strong. Look at verse 11. Strengthened with all might. Finally, my brethren, Paul said, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you may be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication for all saints, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication, praying in the Holy Spirit for all saints. Folks, we have an obligation to pray one for another. We need to be strong. We need to put on the whole armor of God. So he's praying for these Christians at Colossae, not only if they'd be spiritually wise and fruitful, but strong. And then he prayed for them to be thankful. Look at verse number 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God has made us to be fit, to be ready, to partake of the inheritance of the saints. So we ought to give thanks unto God. By the way, did you thank God when you left home this morning that you were able to get up and go to church? You know, every Christian ought to have a wake-up prayer. Before your feet ever hit the floor, your heart should be turned toward heaven, thanking God. After all, he kept you through the night. He spared your life. He provided, protected, and preserved you. Don't fail to give him thanks. Giving thanks, Paul says, unto the Father. And then in verse 13, Paul emphasizes the one thing in verses 13 and 14 that we ought to be most thankful for. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, that is the kingdom of darkness, the satanic kingdom of darkness. This is a darkened world that we're living in. The only true light is Jesus Christ. He said he was the light of the world. So in this darkened world, we need to be delivered. And God has done that for us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We are part of that great kingdom of his Son, in whom, now watch this very closely, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness, redemption, justification, hope, all of these things we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't find them in a church house. Don't misunderstand me. I mean, the church cannot provide it. It's God who provides it through the ministry of the church and the ministry of the preacher. But God, the source is God. The source of life and light is Jesus Christ. So he gives to us the light that we need. He's delivered us from this kingdom of darkness, satanic kingdom, where once we were enslaved in sin. And has translated us, moved us over into the kingdom of his dear Son. So Paul is praying for the believers, and he emphasizes the one thing to be most thankful for, that's salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming to verse 15 and down through verse 29, we have Paul's exaltation of Christ. Look at verse number 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. When you look at Jesus, you see God, because he's the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but we see Christ, and in Christ we see God, because he is the image of the invisible God, and he's the firstborn of every creature. Now, before Christ, there were restorations to life, but Jesus is the resurrection. There's a vast difference from being restored to life after death, to die again, and to be resurrected from death, never to die again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now, when we get into the morning message, you're going to see what foundation this chapter has laid. And it wasn't planned that way, but God planned it that way. You know, if we'd leave things to God to let him plan them, instead of our running ahead of him and punching the clock and pulling the page off the calendar and doing our own thing, we just let God turn loose and let God, let him do his thing. And it always comes out good. His glory and our good. All things work together for the good of them that love the Lord. To them are the called according to his purpose. And his purpose is, in verse 29 of Romans 8, his purpose is to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus. And we ought to be more like him every day. God, listen, God is so wise and so gracious and so good, so loving, so kind. He is never, listen to me, he is never going to allow anything to come into your life or mine but what is designed to glorify him and to conform us to the image of his son. You say, well, I just don't see how that could happen. I've been sick. I've been bedfast. I've lost a lot. Wait a minute. All things are working together. You know, it's so good to see the Patterson family. God bless you, Marcy. You look great. She's gone through a very difficult time. All things are working together for good to them that love God. We sat there with Mike in Colorado Springs a few weeks ago. And this blows my mind, too. He just pulled out a little cell phone and pushed a few buttons, and we talked to Billy in Jerusalem from Colorado Springs over a cell phone. My soul. I'm still in the 19th century. That just blew my mind. My brother Bill tells me that I'm still in the 19th century because I don't use a computer. Well, remember the two. Okay, let's go on. All things, God is working it out because he is in control, ladies and gentlemen. All things created by him, in heaven, in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him. And watch this, and verse 17 says, he is before all things. In the beginning, he's before. And by him, all things consist. All things are held together. Do you realize if he took his hand off of this planet for 1 second, that everything would go into a great explosion? All things would fall apart, because he's upholding all things by the word of his power, Paul tells us in Hebrews. Now watch it, verse 18. I love this verse. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Could I ask you a personal question? Who is preeminent, or what is preeminent in your life? Jesus deserves not just prominence. A lot of people have Jesus in a prominent position in their lives. Sunday morning, he's very prominent. Occasionally on Sunday night or Wednesday night. But does he have the preeminence? Is he leading, guiding, directing? Are you surrendered moment by moment under every circumstance? For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And verse 20, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. No wonder Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. In the body of his flesh, that is on the cross, dying through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, of which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings. When's the last time you thank God for your sufferings? Rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given unto me for you to fulfill the word of God. Paul had a mandate. Paul had a mission. Paul had a message. And the mystery, look at verse 26, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Remember, there are two peoples in God's economy, the Jew and the Gentile. Now, the Jew thought that they had it all and nobody else could get it. And this mystery is now being revealed that's been hidden from the ages past. What is that mystery? That the Gentile could have Christ. The Gentile would be a part of the body of Christ as well as the Jew. God loves all men, Jew or Gentile, bond or free, young and old. This is the mystery then. Among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, you Gentiles at Colossae, and all of us, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, that is mature, grown up in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Reconciled by Christ, the Lordship of Christ, saved through the blood, hope in heaven, delivered from darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the Sunday school hour and the teaching of your word. Now I pray that you would bless us as we move soon into the morning worship and through the day. May Christ and Christ alone be honored and magnified and glorified. In his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen.